Well, if you can make your way to your seat so we can go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. By the way, if you're a little warm, it's because our worship team is just so hot.
Right.
I could say that because my wife plays piano. No, we did turn on the air conditioning, open up back doors, try to get some air flowing through here because it was a little toasty. But I'll take that over snow in the end of March almost any time. So. All right, we're going to go ahead and continue on in a series of sermons that we have been doing called Growing. And we are spending a few weeks talking about the armor of God. And we started last week with the belt of truth and spoke a lot about just what is the need of a belt and how what a belt is. But most importantly, not the belt of correction. Just to let you know, the belt of truth, right? It's the belt of correction. There's nothing wrong with the belt of correction. This backside has felt a few belts of correction over my younger days. But the belt of truth and talking about truth and why it means, why it's so important for us to speak the truth. But today we're going to move on in the armor that Paul shares with us. If you remember what I said last week, and I'm going to repeat this just real quickly, is that Paul was a Roman soldier. And so he knew the need for armor. He knew the need for all of these, the armor of God that we're talking about. It was important for Paul to explain the need of this armor because not only is it important for a soldier to have the right armor, but it's also very important for us because we are in a battle. One of the things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 is that the battle that we go against is not flesh and blood. It is the spiritual battle. And so therefore we have to arm ourselves with the armor of God. Because we are in, and I want to remind you, I know this isn't always the most popular thing, but if you don't realize that you're in a battle, the battle may have already been won for you. The truth of the matter is that each and every single person is in a battle. If you are a Christian or you are here, well, you're here today, obviously, or you're listening at home online, you're hearing this message, you are in a battle because Satan doesn't want you to hear the truth. He doesn't want you to know what the belt of truth is. He doesn't want you to know what the armor of God is. He is attacking us at every chance he can get. Why? Because he is the anti of what God is, the I don't want to say anti-Christ, but he is the exact opposite of what Jesus is. Jesus is good, Jesus is loving, Satan is all of those things, the reverse of those things, I should say. And so he is fighting and battling to stop the message of God, to get to your ears, to get to your head, to get to your heart, to change you, to get others to hear that message. And so Paul, understanding that we are in this battle, begins to explain to us what this armor, why we need to have this armor on. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading in verses 14 through 20. By the end of this few weeks, you will get tired of hearing this verse because we are going to read this verse over and over and over again. But the reason why I want to not only read this verse is because I would like and I would suggest that you begin to commit this verse to memory. Why? Because when you're in the middle of a depression, you put on the armor of God. If you're in the middle of a difficult situation, put on the armor of God. If you're in the middle of an attack, what do you need to do? Put on the armor of God. It's a call to arms. It's a call to fight. It's a call to be prepared. It's a call to move forward. And so if you can commit this to memory in the midst of the trouble that may come at you, you can stand and stand firm is what Paul says. So let's read this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, starting in verse 14. Actually, I'll start in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak, declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we are praying, as Paul said, as we open our mouths to proclaim the glory of you, Father. Give us the words to speak. Give us the understanding, the trust, the armor of God. Help us to put on each piece of armor, Father, and to be able to stand firmly against the attacks of the evil one. Lord, we thank you for Paul and his life and what you have spoken to us through his life and through his words. And we pray that today, as we go over what it means to be righteous, Father, you would help us to understand what the word righteous means. Righteousness, and that we can stand not only having the belt of truth around our waists, but the breastplate of righteousness protecting us and the organs that it covers, Father. Help us today, Lord Jesus, as we seek to worship you, to glorify you, to honor you, to praise you. Lord, I pray that my words will not truly be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that you would help us and guide us. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would make yourself present in our lives and in our thoughts. Give us the wisdom that we need to overcome the things that we need to overcome in our lives, Father. Guide us and direct us. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So this word righteousness comes up often, and I happen, if you are a Disney fan, Someone asked me what my favorite Disney character was, and I said, it is Crush, by all means. Anyone know who Crush is? Not very many people do. Crush is the turtle from Finding Nemo. Dude, right? He goes, dude. Sweet, yeah. Hang on, Jellyman. Let's see what the offspring will do, right? I'm sorry. I love that character for many reasons, but one of the reasons I love that character is because he goes, righteous, righteous, right? And he yells this as they're going down the Australian Current, East Australian Current, I should say, the EAC. I'm bringing you back. I did not watch Nemo. This is all from memory. Just to let you guys know, this all came from memory this week. But I love that character, but for many different reasons. But this word righteous, I have often thought of righteous, and hearing him say that, it began a few years ago when I first saw, many years ago when I saw Nemo. I was thinking, that's really funny, righteous, you know, and you think about that. And a few years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, my wife and I were in Hawaii, and while we were there, this gentleman got up on a surfboard, and he's going, and he's righteous, and he's like, oh. But then I begin to ask myself this question. Righteous and righteousness have a meaning to them. They have a purpose for these things, and they have this idea. We have to have this understanding, this idea that righteousness actually means something. When Paul says to put on the armor of God, and he starts with the belt of truth, and we talked about that last week, but then he goes directly next into what is called the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness is something that you'd wear over your head. It covers your chest and your back. It covers the most vital organs outside of your head. It covers your heart, it covers your kidneys, it covers your liver, it covers those types of things, because it's a full thing. It's a full plate that goes over your body. It was very heavy in those days. The breastplate of righteousness was made of something that it could deter swords. And so if a sword would be stuck there, it was hopefully strong enough that the sword would glance off and move to a different area. But as we look at this, there's a reason why Paul begins to call the breastplate of righteousness and to team up the breastplate with righteousness. And you have to understand what this actually means. Paul is emphasizing putting on this armor because it is important. The breastplate covers your heart. Now, I have often heard I've heard people say, where your heart is. Have you ever heard that saying? Yeah, there's your treasure, or where your treasure is, there is your heart also. There's a famous saying, but we often find people who lead with their heart. Have you ever seen someone who is madly in love? Now, back when I first got married to my wife, or before we got married, we would stay up on the phone talking until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And then And then I would go to bed and have to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work. Don't ask me to do that today. I'm still in love with my wife, but there's a difference now, right? When you're in love, your heart tends to lead you in directions. And you follow where your heart goes. And so therefore, when Paul says to put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart, what the point is he is making is that your heart is a vital organ that will lead you either astray or lead you to where you need to go. And so if we team up the breastplate of righteousness that covers your heart with the word righteousness, then you begin to understand why this is so important in the battle and why the armor must be worn. If we condition our heart to be righteous in God and to abide in Him, we can be protected by the breastplate of righteousness. But it takes us to condition our hearts to be in Him, to walk with Him. So let's define what this word righteousness is, right? We hear the word righteousness often. In fact, in the next slide, you'll see the word self-righteous, right? We hear that word often, but we often read this word righteousness. But what does it really mean? Well, John 15:5 gives us a really clear vision of what righteousness really is. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what John 15:5 says. Now, how does that tie into righteousness? Well, literally, what we have to understand is the definition of righteousness. Righteousness means that, if you define it, justice with I-C-E right at the end, and then justness with N-E-S-S, and then we also have something called a divine holiness. In the broadest sense, righteousness can be defined as the condition of being acceptable to God as made possible by God. Now, this is very important because when we view our righteousness, when we view how right we are or how good standing we are as human beings, we often like to compare ourselves to what someone else is doing. I'm not as bad as Pastor Chaz because I haven't done this. I didn't say what you did. I'll stop there. Okay, he hasn't done anything. But we compare ourselves, right? That's how we judge our worthiness, our righteousness. We judge ourselves to someone else. Oh, Pastor, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I've never killed anyone. Well, thank God you haven't, right? Oh, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I haven't stole anything. Well, have you ever gone on Facebook in the middle of work? Are you still getting paid for that time?
Maybe.
Yeah. Well, then, thanks, Ben, for dialoguing with me on this, buddy. That means you're stealing time. I'm not here to condemn you on what you watch or what you do on YouTube or Facebook or those types of things on your job. But what I'm here to tell you is that righteousness is not by our measurement. We don't get to decide what's righteous to God and what is not. We don't get to decide and say, I'm good, but that person's not so good. There's a standard. Do you understand? God has set the standard, and He set the bar so high that none of us can reach that bar, by the way. That standard of being righteous is something that you and I will never achieve on our own. And that's very important to understand, on our own. Righteousness is something that we should strive for. We remember that Jesus said when we spend time in the presence of God, we become more aware of our own sin and shortcomings. You have ever taken out a shirt and it's kind of like that. It's might have, I don't know about you, but we where we live, we have a lot of iron in our water. So if we take a white shirt and we put it in the washer, it usually comes out with some dingy looking color of white. And so my wife was gone this weekend, so I was the good husband. I'm setting you all of you men up. I'm sorry for this, but I did 6 loads of laundry yesterday. One of those, not your laundry. And so, yeah, right. All the ladies were like, "So what? I did 8 in one day. What are you talking about?" Right? Well, it was a lot for me. Let me tell you. But I did whites, and so as I did, you know, ladies, you'll be proud of me. I did the hottest setting that you can do on the washing machine. I put the bleach in the place that it was supposed to go. I washed the whites. I come out. I'm thinking, man, this is great. Look how white these t-shirts are. My t-shirts have never been this white. And then I took them upstairs, and I held them up to an actual white shirt that I just bought. And I looked at them, and I'm like, they're not white at all. See, the truth of the matter is that when we compare ourselves with something that is dingy to begin with, then we are always going to look good. If you compare that white dingy t-shirt to another white dingy t-shirt, it's going to look okay. But if you compare that to a brand new t-shirt that's never been washed before and never got, it's not going to look so good. You take that white t-shirt and you compare it to, heaven forbid we ever have to do this again in the next few months, snow, you're going to see a difference of a color. And so what we have to understand is, what are we causing to be our righteousness standard? What is the standard that we're placing? God has placed a standard on what is righteous and what is not. And the question is, do you know it? Because here's the problem. We consider ourselves righteous when we're really not. We lie to ourselves and say, oh, I'm a good person. Yeah, are you? Compared to what? Compared to the guy down the street? Okay, maybe. I don't know the guy down the street. Truth of the matter is that we have to get to this place where our righteousness, where our goal is not anything of this earth, it is of heaven. He's the one that sets the standard, not us. He's the one that says, this is the way we should be, not us. He's the one that says, this is what's going to make it look like a right. This is what pursuing righteousness means. This is what having a humble heart looks like. This is what being forgiven for your sin looks like. Not what we put it as, but what he puts it as. The humble, believing heart leads to a lifestyle of righteous action that is acceptable to God. Psalms 51:10. So if we would just look at this and understand that there is a difference between righteousness and what we consider righteousness, then we would begin to understand that there is a difference between righteousness and self-righteousness. What is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness arises when we believe we are good enough based on our actions. That's what self-righteousness is. We believe that we are good enough because we have done something good. It's on our actions. You may be righteousness compared to you if all you did was lay on the couch all day, right? And then the next day you actually got up and did dishes. My righteousness of doing laundry for 6 loads of laundry yesterday was based upon I haven't done laundry in weeks. My wife does it. Hush up. Hush up. We're not talking about that, Chad. No, I'm kidding. But the what you compare your righteousness to and what you compare God's righteousness to are two separate things. We call this a common substitute. It's a common substitute that happens. True righteousness is not self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the opposite of what God desires. Do you understand that? God doesn't desire for you to be self-righteous, to walk around and go, look how pious and wonderful I am. I just did that, right? I just came in here and told you I did 6 loads of laundry. Look how righteous I am because I'm the better husband than all of the rest of you men because I did 6 loads of laundry yesterday. That makes me righteous. No, that makes me prideful Yeah, hello? So, no, I don't want that. Self-righteousness is the opposite of what God desires. Self-righteousness makes a list of rules and checks them off, congratulating ourselves on how well we are doing compared to what others. See, if you really want to see a perfect example of what self-righteousness is all about, go back and read the story of the Pharisees and Sadducees of Scripture. They were the perfect example of self-righteousness. Why? Because they knew the standard of God. They knew those things. But what did they do? They measured themselves on how good they were compared to the people of that day. God doesn't want us to compare ourselves to the people of those days. God doesn't want us to compare ourselves to the people that we are around. God wants us to compare ourselves to Him and His standard. And we have to get it through our thick skulls. That we are not that good. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, is what Jesus says. He goes on to call them whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus called out the Pharisees and Sadducees for being hypocrites, for looking as they are great. Listen, how many of us, don't raise your hand because you'll get yourself in trouble, but there's a lot of people, not necessarily here at this church, maybe there are, that come to church on Sunday to check something off. Look, I went to church. Look how good I am. But the truth of the matter is when they get home, they're exactly opposite from what they might have learned in that church that day. Their thoughts, their sin, the very things that are at the core of them cause them to be so ugly and wicked. They are whitewashed tombs, as what Jesus said. See, our goal is not to be whitewashed. If you're wondering, your goal is not to be a whitewashed tomb. Jesus doesn't want you to be a tomb. He doesn't want you to be a dead person that looks good on the outside. He wants you to be a live person that is alive on the inside. And what comes out of that is this beautiful picture of who He is. We have to get over this place of comparing ourselves with others and being self-righteous. We have to get over what self-righteousness actually means. And understand that our actions will never be good enough for God. Do you understand that? Your actions will never be good enough for Him on their own. I don't want to poo-poo on anyone's party today or anything like that. But the truth of the matter is, we all suck. It's Him who's inside of us that makes us good. We, on our own power, we on our own abilities will never achieve what God can and will do through us if we allow Him to do it. But we have to get to that place where we put ourselves aside and we start to look towards Him and grasp Him and what He says is good and not the things that we say is good here on this earth. Even our best efforts fall short of God's holiness. Isaiah says, compares our righteousness to filthy rags before Him. True righteousness comes not from the works, but from a humble reliance on Christ's work and a heart transformed by His grace. The breastplate of righteousness protects us from this self-righteousness. See, when we understand and we put on this breastplate of righteousness, what are we doing? We're putting on God's righteousness, not our own, and He's protecting our heart, because if we have that breastplate covering our heart, we already said where our heart is, there will also our treasure be, and we will also be led astray by our heart. And so if we put on the breastplate of righteousness, if we put on His righteousness, then we're no longer working in our own power, we're working in His power, we're no longer judging us by how good we are compared to the people that are sitting around you or your neighbors or your other family members, but we're judging ourselves by God. And we're holding ourselves to a higher standard. We're calling ourselves up instead of living in the muck and the mire and the grossness and the mud and the junk of this world. We must look at this and move forward in this way. I'm often amazed, I don't know why, but I am, that the very people who proclaim to be righteous are usually the ones that are far from it. You ever notice that? The very people that proclaim themselves to be good, the very people that proclaim themselves and have to tell everyone about how wonderful they are, and they seem to show and say, look how good I am, look at all these things I've done, look at all these, they're the ones that are usually far from being righteous. And when we compare this to what God wants us to do, we find that God doesn't want you to have to proclaim the goodness that you are, because he's calling us to be what? Humble, is what he says. The last shall be first and the first shall be last is what Jesus calls us to do. And so what is that? That's humbleness. That is giving yourself and sitting back and saying, you know what? I don't need to proclaim how good I am, because God will be proclaimed through me, and that will show how good he is, not how good I am. So when we look at this, we have to understand there is a process for receiving the breastplate of righteousness. There are steps that you can actually go by to help you put on this breastplate of righteousness, to wear it, to wear it proudly, to walk away from the self-righteous ways of our life, to be humble and to walk on those things. So let's go over a few of these. Number one is that we must learn to make Jesus the king of our life. We must learn to make him number one in everything that we do. What that means is that we must learn to be humble. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I added the but. That's not in there. I'm sorry, I don't have the verse up here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Love that word. Anytime I can say it, I'm going to say it, Pastor Chaz. You know that. To be received by faith, that was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are born with a sinful nature that keeps us from living according to God's will and having life and peace. We are driven to have a life about us, but God wants it to be in him. You must understand that we must receive the breastplate of righteousness by lifting up Jesus, letting him be the standard of what is righteous and what is not. We need to make him the king of our life. Colossians 1:16 tells us that all things were created through him and for him, the visible and invisible. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When you make him king in your life, you are given the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because he wants to be exalted, not us. That causes us, he wants us to not, listen, I want you to understand the words of this again. I said, make Jesus the king of your life, not yourself. I want to make sure you heard that. So I'm going to say it one more time. Make Jesus the king of your life. Not yourself, not your kids, not your wife, not your job. Jesus is the king of your life. And so when we make him the king of our life, we humble ourselves before him and we begin to live for him. That doesn't mean that we don't love our wives or our husbands. It doesn't mean that we don't love our kids or we don't work hard on our job. No, all of those things should happen because we are living for Jesus. But when we make Jesus the king of our life instead of us, then we abolish self-righteousness, pridefulness, all of those things get casted out, and we hang on to his righteousness in our life. Number two, acknowledge God's word and live by it. I don't know why that's not moving on. There you go. Thank you. Oh. Acknowledge God's word and live by it. Listen, the hardest thing to do is to read scripture and say, I need to allow that scripture to change me. How many times, if you're reading scripture to find out why someone else that you're arguing with or fighting with is doing something wrong, you're reading scripture for the wrong reason. You should be reading scripture to change you from the inside out. And then your life should be an example of the people that live around you, how they should live their life. It's called righteousness in him. When you read scripture to blame someone else, what you're really doing is making yourself the king of your life, and you're becoming self-righteous, and you're just using scripture as a battle point to change someone else's life. Acknowledge God's word. This is, we shouldn't have to talk about these things at church. I shouldn't have to preach and tell you, acknowledge God's word and live by it. You should come in and you should want to acknowledge God's word and live by it. If you're here today and you're following Jesus Christ and you're making him the king of your life, then you should desire everything you do to live by it. Stop lying to yourself too, by the way. That's the biggest thing that I see people do. They lie to themselves. Look how good I am. I went to church, I prayed, I read my Bible, but then they turn around and they look at something on their phone, they look at something on computer, they watch something on TV that they shouldn't be watching, and they're, where are you at? What standard are you? Oh, but I'm better than, I'm not drawn into porn, I'm not drawn into these things, I'm not drawn into this life, I'm not lying, I'm not stealing, I'm not as bad as Chad. You're welcome. Oh, I'm sorry, Chad. You didn't deserve that. He's a good man. James 1:3 reminds us that trials and testing produce patience. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness given to you by Jesus activates the word of life, his word in your life. We must activate the word of life, his word of life in us. We must activate it. Let it work at you. Listen, if you're come to church, I'm so happy to see your smiling faces and for you to be here today. But you know what would make me just as happy? It's if you go home and you let the word of God work inside of you. Hopefully something I said today or something that you sang today in worship songs with the worship team who did a wonderful job, all of this, hopefully something has birth inside of you that causes you to go home and let the word of God be inside of you. And then acknowledge it. And by acknowledging the word of God, you know what that means? It means understanding and saying, I am wrong. Looking at the word of God and reading something and saying, ouch, that hurts, and I need to change my life. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. Because our self-righteousness will tell us we're good. God's righteousness tells us we need to work on this so we can become better. Acknowledge God's word and live by it. Number three, submit to God and draw close to him. Again, one of these things that as a pastor we should never have to say in a sermon, but it is something that we have to be reminded often to do. Submit to God and draw close to him. James 4:7-8 tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Trials and temptations are inevitable. However, with God's armor, you will be able to withstand them. If you grow in maturity and deepen your relationship with God, you will be able to walk closer to him. You know, one of the things I often hear people tell me all the time is, as Christians, I say, I just want to be closer to God. Do you really? If you want to be closer to God, You want to be closer to God? I don't know how that works. If you want to be closer to God, then submit to Him. What does that mean? That means to give up your self-desires, to give up your pride, to give up all of these things, to give up all of those ugly things in your life and submit to Him. When temptation is at your door and it's knocking, submit to God, not to temptation. Do everything you need to do. If you're being tempted by something, get rid of it. Cast it out. If you have trouble with something that you're watching something and you can't do it, get rid of the TV. Listen, it's better to have no TV than to have no soul. It's better to get rid of your phone if you need to do that as well. Get rid of the things that cause you not to be able to submit to God and to draw close to Him. Get rid of the things that stop you from doing that. Submit to God, not to this world. It's easy to do that. I shouldn't say easy. It is difficult to do. I understand that. But it's something that we must learn to do. Submit to Him. Draw close to Him. Live for Him. How do we do that? We do that by letting go of this world. Walking away from the things of this world. Doesn't mean that you won't stumble. It doesn't mean that you won't have temptations. Satan will tempt you at every turn that he can. But if you have the breastplate of righteousness and the other armor of God, then you will have the tools you need to deny him victory in your life. And you allow God the victory that he deserves in your life. Number four, pray and ask God to help you resist the enemy. It often cracks me up when I hear someone say, I'm going through such a tough time, Pastor, you just don't understand. I feel like I'm being attacked all the time. And I ask them, have you prayed about it? Oh, wait, I'm supposed to pray? Then I'm sorry, that was my interpretation of them not saying anything. You know, they generally just give you this look on their eyes like, how do I tell a pastor I'm not praying? Thank you. That's exactly how you do it. Because then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to kick you in the rear and say, go get down on your knees and start praying. Because the truth of the matter is that if we pray, God is there. Listen, God is there to help us. He's not there to deny you. He's not there to strike you down with a bolt of lightning, even though we joked about that this morning, didn't we, Chad? Right? God is not there to do that. He's there to help you. He's there to lift you up. To give you ways out. If you're in the middle of a temptation, if you're in the middle of a struggle, if you're in the middle of attack, pray and ask God, and He will lift you up. He will lift you out of that miry clay, is what Scripture says. Psalm 40, wonderful verse, but I learned it not because I read the Bible. I learned it because of U2 doing a song. I don't know if you ever heard 40 by U2. It's a wonderful song. Go listen to it. It's the exact words of Scripture, by the way. But He lifts them up. That's what He's there. He wants to lift us up. By the way, see, I should have learned it by reading Scripture. I just need to say that. I just want you all to know I should have done that. But when we pray to ask God to help us resist the enemy, guess what? He's going to do it. He's for you, not against you. He wants you to succeed. He's done everything, giving His life, giving His only son's life on the cross for you. You think that if he was willing to let Jesus die on the cross, he's not willing to reach down and help you out of that miry clay? That pit, that mud, that grossness? No, he's there to help you. But we must do that. James 4:7 tells us that we are to surrender or submit to God, resist the enemy, and the enemy will flee. The breastplate of righteousness helps you resist the enemy by aligning your mind and your heart, not with him, Satan, the enemy, but with God. When Satan begins to attack you and he begins to tell you you're not good enough, you know what I want... As a pastor, I will tell you one of the hardest things, and I've talked with other pastors, talked with Pastor Chaz and other pastors of churches outside of our relationships here, but I asked them, I said, what's the most difficult thing that you have to face as a pastor? You know what they tell me? Always. Is the tax they receive immediately after they're done preaching. Usually on the drive home. Because we begin to hear all of the things that we should have said that we didn't say. Or we begin to hear all of the words that we didn't say, or the words that we didn't say right. In my case. And we hear those things. Satan begins to attack us and begins to tell us you're not good enough and you don't deserve that. I could write you a book of how to tear down a pastor in 30 seconds. And you know what I say to him on the ride home? Generally on my drive home. I say, you know what? You're right. I'm not good enough. You're right. I'm not worthy. But you know who is? Christ inside of me. And he is who I'm living for, not you. He is who I'm following, not you. And so I'm not going to listen to the lies that you are telling me any longer. I'm going to listen to the truth that he tells me. Now, that's not just for pastors. Listen, how many times do you come home and go, I'm not good enough. People don't like me. I can't say the right thing. I messed up at work. I did blah, 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 blah. I mean, the list is long. Listen, I know. Stop it. Stop listening to that enemy. Pray and ask God to help you to resist that enemy and then begin to tell him, you're right, I'm not good enough, but God is inside of me. I don't need you reminding me how bad I am, because you know what? I am bad. And Scripture tells me that. I don't need to read anything more than Scripture to have Scripture say that we were born sinful. We live in a sinful world. My standard, though, is not anything of this sinful world. My standard is his world and what his kingdom and what he wants inside of me. And we have to remind him of those things. Don't let Satan tear you down. You have the. I think sometimes we forget exactly who we serve. We serve the most powerful God, the only God, the one true God. He has overthrown everything, including Satan himself. And so when we're under attack, start putting him in his place. Stand up for who you are. And because even if you don't think that you're good enough, even if you don't think that you're that good, even if you don't think that you're that talented, even if you don't think that you're beautiful or whatever those words are, Scripture tells us exactly opposite. Jesus says, you're not only royal, you're chosen. You're not only beautiful. He tells you that I died for you. That's how much I loved you and how good you are. And so start living for that instead of living for the lies that Satan tells you. Pray and ask God to help you resist the enemy. Number 5, stay alert about your daily decisions. Listen, one of the biggest mistakes Christians make is they let their guard down. They allow their eyes to wander. They allow their mouth to speak words that they shouldn't. They allow their hands to be busy in things that they shouldn't be busy in. And before they know it, those daily decisions, those small little decisions, I forget who wrote the song or who sang the song. Help me out here. Ben, help me out. You know the song. It's the slow fade, right? I can't remember who's Third Day. Was it Third Day? No, it wasn't Third Day. Casting Crowns. I think it was Casting Crowns. Wrote a song called The Slow Fade. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to be addicted to porn. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to go kill someone. Well, not usually. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to be a thief. It's a slow fade. It's a decision. They let their guard down and they allowed something to enter into their mind. They allowed something to enter into their hearts. They allowed something to enter into their life that should not be there. And then that decision leads to another decision, to another decision, to another decision, to another decision. And before you know it, you're in the middle of an adulterous affair. You're in the middle of a jail cell because you got caught for stealing something. You're at the bottom of the barrel and you're looking up going, where are you, God? And God's like, I was waiting for you every single day and I was right there for you. And you didn't ask me to come help you overcome these attacks in your life. And so now you have to pay the consequences of your actions. Daily decisions about how you live life is so important, and believe me, I'm preaching to myself in this as well. Stay alert to those. Ask God to search you, to know your anxious thoughts, to see if there's any offensive way in you. God will expose anything in your heart that isn't in alignment with His Word. And then ask Him to lead you back to Him. Listen, I would rather have someone come and tell me, I'm struggling with this and I know it's not good, than to be quiet about it and continue living their life the way they are. I'd rather you come and tell me the truth to my face instead of lying to me. This was last week's sermon, I know, but I'd rather hear the truth, because we can't help each other if we're not telling the truth, if we're not being truthful with ourselves. Those daily decisions that you make every single day are going to guide you to where you go. Life is full of daily decisions, and the direction you go in is the direction that you allow those daily decisions to lead you. Number 6, believe that you are forgiven. It's easy to think that the good you have done surpasses the bad and qualifies you for God's forgiveness, but I just want to remind you, none of us are good enough for that. But God did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He died on that cross so that you and I could be forgiven. If you're struggling with something today, and those daily decisions, those daily things that we just talked about, have led you down a path that you shouldn't be on, then just understand that you can be restored. You can be forgiven. Jesus wants to forgive you. It might be difficult. It might cause you some to be humbled in great ways. But God wants to restore your heart, because He doesn't want you to remain attacked by Satan. He doesn't want you to remain in the miry pit. He wants you to continue to be forgiven. God's standards are high, higher than what any of us can achieve on our own. But through Him, all things are possible. You may not be able to overcome an addiction in your life. You may not be able to overcome issues in your life. But in Him, you can overcome any of those things. In Him, you can put down the bag of M&Ms and walk towards Him. God's standards are very high. And it requires us to have a righteousness that is higher than what any of us could ever imagine here on this earth. The truth, if we boil this all down and get down to the very core of this, is that God's righteousness is something that we can never obtain on our own. Never. None of you will be good enough. But in Him, we can obtain the righteousness that He deserves and He wants us to live in. And so we live in Him. Will the worship team come, and will you stand with me, please? The breastplate of righteousness is an important piece of armor.